Right, so our school of prayer, what we are doing is learning how to pray. And what we have been talking about for some time is the fact that unbelief can be very powerful, and we have to consciously fight unbelief. We have explained the fact that you might be believing God, but unbelief will be creeping up in your heart and killing the result that faith is supposed to bring into your life. For that reason, not only do you work on your faith, you have to work against unbelief. I first heard, I told you I was listening to Andrew Womack, and he said that those early days he would be praying and pray for hours. You wonder why. He said it was not that the word of God was not working. It's just that many years of unbelief had to be, fought. It had to be, it had to be overcome. It had to be uprooted, We read the story from different accounts, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. We read about the parable of the sower, in which the seed was sown on what would have been a good ground. I want to emphasize that. That ground would have been good. The only difference between the ground that had the thorns and the one that produced fruit, first 30, some 30, some 60, and some 100. The only difference, all right, is the fact that one of them had something else inside. The ground that did not bear any, that the thing did not sink any roots into, the one that fell by the wayside, the rock was hard, the ground was hard, all right, the thing did not even germinate at all. As soon as the seeds fell, the birds of the air came and ate them up. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was teaching us that those are the ones that heard the word and did not even know what they were talking about. You understand what I'm saying? So instantly, they forget. Just by the way, just digressing a bit, the thing that you remember are the things that you understand. Anything you don't understand, you easily forget. And that's what I tell students, because I teach university students, that you see, try and pay attention when I'm teaching. That the Bible says, and I tell them like that, it's in the Bible, that the Bible says, give attention that you may gain understanding. Once you gain understanding, you cannot forget. What you forget are those things that you do not understand. That just by the way. So those ones didn't understand it at all. And for that reason, they instantly forgot the thing that was preached. But then there are some who, they heard it sank a bit, but quickly it sprang up, and quickly it withered away. Reason being that there was no depth of earth. There was no deepness of earth. And that lack of depth was what killed the crop, all right? Because the seed started growing, all right? And the leaves that came forth, all right, the fellow started acting upon the word, trying to do things. Then when persecution came, when trials came because of that word, it withered away. But the one we are talking about is the other one in which it had depths of earth. The earth was well tilled. The difference, the singular difference between that one and the one that bore good fruit was something else that was inside competing with the word that was planted. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So in your life, you may come for Bible study like this. You may take the scriptures and read. Somebody may teach you about prayer. And when you pray, God answers prayers. I keep on saying that thing. God answers prayers. The problem a lot of times, and that's what we're discussing, is that unbelief that comes after we have prayed starts killing the result, the effect of the prayer that we prayed. The faith that was supposed to be working, unbelief starts killing it. That is why you have to be careful. We've been explaining. Be careful concerning who you talk to. You understand? And let me say something to you about life. Sometimes working with God is interesting. It's scary. What did I call it? Yes. This is how God is. If the journey is 100 kilometers, 99 kilometers is not acceptable. It is better you did not start than you get to kilometer 99 and you stop thinking that at least I have tried. If the thing was going to work, by now we should be seeing results. No. With God, no. He'll say, until you cross that finishing line, kilometer 100, if you don't get there, it will be as if you never started. That's why he said, it is he that endures till the end that will be saved. He said, if he shall turn back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. It's very important. He said, anyone that puts his hand on the plow, you understand, must not look back. That's just the way it is. One thing about faith is that, please, you must follow it fully. Caleb said it, this is how I was blessed. I followed the Lord my God, how? Fully. We have to follow it fully. So you may start believing God. If you stop believing God along the way, you don't get half results. You get no results. Do you get the point I'm making? That is why you must be careful to keep on learning. You can't walk with God halfway and expect half results. When we started studying physiology those days, one of the first things we learned was what they call the all or none phenomenon. That's how it is in a lot of physiologic membranes. It's all or none. You either ignite the action potential or all the energy you put inside amounts to nothing. That's the way it is with faith. If you start out in faith, don't let unbelief kill you. That's the point I'm making. It will appear as if you should not have bothered in the first place. And that's what happens to a lot of people, because as you are working with God, God starts making demands of you. And listen, you don't start out with God trying to check what it will be like. Once you start, you just know, this is my life now. Are you getting my point? That's just the way it is. You have to just, this is my life now. And so no matter how long it takes to get to where God wants to take you to, just keep working with Him. One of the great, one of the most important messages I think I have preached, all right, are the ones in which I discuss about how to wait for God. Waiting for God, because we must learn how to wait. You must learn how to wait. There is no, look, all this overnight miracle is less than 1% of your life. Are you getting my point? Look, overnight miracles are uncommon. What did I say? They're uncommon. They are very uncommon. They're not the normal way. That's one thing you must understand. Overnight miracles, they are not the normal way. They're not the things that God does normally. Are you getting my point? What He does is to ensure that you walk with Him. He said to Abraham, walk before me and be what? And be perfect. Or be blameless. And I will bless you. That is, this is the aim of your walk, perfection. Now, listen to this. Abraham was not supposed to focus on the blessing. He was supposed to focus on what? All right. Somebody say walking in perfection. Yes, that's the same thing. All right. He was supposed to focus on attaining perfection. The focus of Abraham was not supposed to be on the blessing. And that is the mistake a lot of Christians make these days. Their focus is on the blessing. Their focus is on the blessing. Give this amount of money, then God will give you 10 times back. They are looking at that. They want to go and pray. And they say, listen, I have done this, this, and this. God, now you will do for me. No, that was never supposed to be the focus of Abraham. The focus of Abraham was supposed to be, have I done all you said I should do? How well did I do it? How can I improve upon my doing of it? Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, each day it is not God. How far now? What's happening? Do something. It is, no. What God said to Abraham, walk before me and be what? And be perfect. And I will bless you. And when God finally released that blessing into his life, it was because the Lord decided that he had reached the particular level of perfection that could ignite, you understand, the coming of Isaac. And that perfection, we're not talking about you never do anything wrong. No, don't. Listen, I was preaching somewhere on Sunday, and I was talking about the judgment method of God. How does God judge? That what God judges is how much you held on to your faith. And that's what we're talking about, is how much you held on to your faith. Now, remember I was saying something earlier, that patience is one of the most important messages I think I've ever preached, to teach people how to wait for God. Why waiting? What do? You are focusing on what? Perfection. You are focusing on improving your walk with God, not focusing on the blessing. You know why? Because if you focus on the blessing, you will get discouraged. When you get discouraged, you will turn back. And a journey that was supposed to take you 25 years, you turn back at the end of 24 years, you have wasted 24 years. Are you getting my point? Listen, at the end of 24 years, if Abraham gave up at the end of 24 years, they would have wasted 24 years. But if you had focused on, listen, I tell you about patience. A man that's waiting for God is not sitting down waiting for God. Let me say that again. The woman that is waiting for God is not sitting down waiting for God. Waiting for God is not the way you wait for Banky. You come to my house, is Pastor Banky around? No. Where is he? He went to go and buy something. When will he come back? So he should be back within an hour. So you sit down and you wait for me. You send me a message that I'm in your house. I'm waiting. So what do? Nothing. You sit down, you take my drink. They put on my AC for you. So you consume some of my electricity while you are waiting for me. With God, it's not like that. This is how you wait for God. When you get to the house, He said, all right, fine. He's not around. He'll be back in about 5 days. So what am I? I'm a carpenter. Does this house need finishing? Are you getting what I'm saying? So you move into that house and you start finishing the house. That's how you wait for God. You don't sit down, cross your leg waiting for him. Are you getting my point? I don't want to go back to our message that we ended up preaching last time about the... Everybody's laughing now. The fight against unemployment and the fight against, you know, lack of productivity. Any man waiting for something must be doing something. That's how you wait for God. One brother said something once. He's not around now. One of our brothers here. He said, I said something, and he realized that, oh, this is the word of God. He was believing God for a new car. After praying to God, he had an old one. He believed God for the new car. He told, you know the sign of faith? He took the old one, and he went to repair it. Did you hear what I said? And the most people didn't think that you take the old one and give it out. Well, if you wish, do that one. There are different ways of believing God. If you can give that one out, and God comes after 2 years, you will try for 2 years. Listen. If you want, you know, let me tell Chris, look, you know, I will tell you things you have experienced, nobody admitted it, you understand? Yes, now, somebody said, give out your phone, God will give you the smartphone of your dreams. You give out your phone, you started going to the roadside to make call, and that lasted 6 months. Now, listen, is it bad? Listen, I don't care, you understand? I don't know whether it's bad, I don't know whether it is good. If you are willing to do it, do it. What I can just tell you is that, don't say, God, I give out my car. So now, you must give me another one. There's no such guarantee. Let us tell the truth now. What did I say? There's no such guarantee. There is no guarantee that he will give you another one immediately so you will not trek. It might be in his divine, you know, the divine wisdom that you need to exercise your legs. As you give out the old one, trekking begins. You better go and collect the number of a number of taxi guys. You know, so that when you are stranded at strange places, you know who to call. There is no guarantee. I am not saying don't give out your car. Did I say so? The giving out of cars is a sign of generosity. Amen? Amen. Christians should be able to give out anything. You can give out a car, give out a house, give out an airplane when the Lord blesses you to that level. Amen? Amen. You can't give out anything. We can't give anything out. But listen. There's no guarantee that if I give it out today, I give out a Toyota Corolla, God will return it as an Lexus LS470. There's no guarantee. Cars know they grow. When you plant a car, it decays. It's the word of God. Any seed you plant first dies. Are you getting my point? It decays. So don't cars don't grow. Let nobody deceive you that if you give out a Toyota Corolla, it becomes a Lexus. When you give out a Corolla, it becomes a Corolla that has been given out. Amen? That is what it becomes. It doesn't become any other thing. Okay? If you want a Lexus, go and pray. All right? Now, what I'm trying to say, so that brother, what did he do? Now, please let me emphasize it again. Giving is good. Amen? Amen. I just feel like saying it again. Giving is good. Say amen, please. Amen. Please tell your neighbor, giving is good. Amen. Say, make sure you're a giver. Amen. You can give anything out. Mm-hmm. That's it. That's life for you, all right? That's how God wants us to live. However, this brother told me then that, what did he do? When he wanted a new car, he prayed to the Lord and went and fixed the old one. Why did he fix the old one? It's simple. So that his mind will not be focused on new car. When are you coming? Any new car that drives by, say, is that my own? Father God, and you know the funny thing? He received a new one. In fact, when he received the next one, it was brand new. Once he called me, he said, sir, where are you? I said, I did. I need to show you something. When I saw it, I said, remove the wrap now. He said, no, sir, I have to drive for like 4 days with the wrap. And this young man was driving around town with a car that still had the nylon all on the body. I don't mean the inside one. I'm not exaggerating, though. I was embarrassed for him. He said, no, I should leave it like that. That it's okay with him. But I remember when we were talking, he said, he believed God for a new car, and he took the old one and went and repaired. He said, that was what I said. I didn't even remember saying it. That he went and repaired it so that his mind would not be, you understand, focused. Sometimes when we focus too much on our needs, God doesn't even know how to meet them. That's the thing. One of the major things I've discussed that, I don't know whether it was on, okay, on Saturday or that series, High Calling. One of the major things you must know how to do as a believer is to take your mind off your life. Are you getting my point? That is, he said, even though he slays me, I will still trust him. Even though he doesn't deliver me, I still will not bow. That is the only way you can walk with God and not get tired. Like I said in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. Elijah came, essentially a stranger, to a woman that was broke. And said, give me your last money. So what do you want to do with my money? I want to spend it. But if you give me, your money will never finish. You know the way I turn the story now. And the woman gave to Elijah. Listen, in this 2015, if anybody tells you that, and you believe him, even though we have read the story of Elijah, I will still think something is wrong with you. No, are you getting my point? No, think about it. Now, one young girl comes and says she's pregnant. He said, what happened? He said, it's a virgin shall be with child. You know, even though you have read the story of Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? You look at her, what do you mean? Do I look like a fool to you? No, it's true now. No, even though you have read some Bible stories, your reaction sometimes is still like, oh boy, easy. Even though we have read the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, do you know if you believe that story today, I will still be looking at it with suspicion that, are you okay? How much more that woman that did not have that story? Why did she believe Elijah? Go and read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. There are many explanations, but one of them that sticks in my mind was that what was most important to her was that Elijah was hungrier than her. Did you hear what I said? That was one of the things that was most important. Will the food multiply? It's secondary to the fact that Elijah is hungry. It makes it easy to walk with God. It makes it easy to obey God if your focus is on something else. That's how you wait for God, though. You are believing God for a big job, do that small one. I've seen people doing nothing, walking around town. All is here, I'm waiting, I believe God. I showed a sheet. Because mobile is advertising, so I've shown a sheet towards the advert. So what are you doing now? Nothing. Meanwhile, this guy is skilled in mathematics. He knows physics. And there are boys and girls every day failing WASC, math and physics, every day in his neighborhood. He has not gone to teach them why. He's waiting for mobile. Listen, that wait go long. You see, the advantage of learning how to wait properly is that overall you gain. Are you getting my point? Let's give Abraham as an example. Abraham, while waiting for Isaac, he became exceedingly rich. Even though there was no Isaac, he was one of the most influential people in the environment. While waiting for Isaac, he was able to muster an army of hundreds of well-trained people from his household while waiting for Isaac. While waiting for Isaac, kings were making agreements with him because of how powerful this man had become. He wasn't there wasting away. You can't be waiting and wasting. It's not right. If you are waiting, you must be making a kind of progress. Are you getting my point? Like that young man, hypothetical young man I told you about. The young man must, even though I'm waiting for mobile, I'm waiting for a big job, but let it be that if I spend 5 years in my neighborhood waiting, I have created more engineers. I'm not the only engineer. Why? Because I'm making sure that these young boys and young girls are learning physics. So even though I don't become that mightily rich at the end of 5 years, at the end of 5 years, I have graduates who see me on the road and they start trembling. They say, sir, how are you doing? Why? Because of what I've poured into their lives. You cannot be waiting and wasting. It's not allowed. You must, I've been emphasizing that thing. It's an important principle of waiting. Waiting for God is not idleness. Not at all. You cannot settle down doing nothing and say, I'm waiting for God. No matter what it is, do something that takes your mind off that matter. It's crucial. What I'm saying is very, very crucial. A lot of people say they are waiting for God and while waiting, their waiting principle is the reason why they miss every opportunity. Because everybody that Jesus called, he called them where they were doing something. Even the man that was collecting tax, even though he didn't have a reputation as a good man, but he was there doing the bad thing he was doing. You're a bad man, go and do bad. Let me see you busy doing your bad. Now, no, really, what I say sounds very funny, you understand? But if you look at it, when God wanted to call Saul, that became Paul, he was, when he was going about trying to arrest the Christians, when he called Peter, Peter was fishing. Don't sit at home and say, Christians today, they are praying. They are praying. I don't like jobless praying. I'd rather you pray at a construction site. Yes, I'm serious about it. If you have 24 hours a day for 6 months, you are using it to pray. The prayer is too long. Read your Bible. Who prayed for that long? No, 6 months. Nobody prayed for that long. Usually what happens is they pray. Even the other man, what's his name? Daniel. The time Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. If you read in between the lines, Daniel was a civil servant. That's why I said I didn't eat any decent food. So the man had to go to work, balance some accounts. So he had to eat some food so that one would not change to two. You know, many Christians, we go there very hungry. After the fasting and praying, they go to prison. Why? Because when they were calculated. I know you're not used to preachers like me, but you know, I tell the truth though. I just forget us trying to look spiritual when you are not. You understand my point? Live a normal life. You understand my point? There's a normal Christian life. There's a normal Christian life. Stop trying to pretend like you're spiritual. 6 months, 24 hours. Ross, go and find something to do. Pray in the evening. Work morning till afternoon. Evening, go and pray. Then I will believe you. See, I've seen people that prayed 6 months like that straight. Maybe none of them is in the scriptures. And you really don't know anyone, really. I'm not saying it's not possible. I've seen Hindus that do it. There are Buddhists that do it. But Christians that do it are extremely uncommon, and you are not one of them. I'm just talking about how to wait for God. It's very important. Waiting for God is not idleness. Waiting for God means I'm busy doing what is placed in my hands today. I'm making sure I'm faithful in it. I'm making sure that I'm growing while waiting for Isaac. If Isaac won't come, money must come. Are you getting my point? Isaac won't come, wealth comes. We multiply flock, multiply servants, multiply all kinds of things. Make sure we are productive while Isaac is taking his time. Because it is in the midst of our daily business that God can change us into what we are supposed to be. God cannot fine-tune you inside your closet. You pray small there, you come out. You get my point? It's as you are walking that you start encountering people, they start showing you what is wrong inside you. That's how it is. So back to what I was saying, why do we need to understand how to wait for God? So that we don't get discouraged. That's the point I'm making. So that we don't get discouraged. Because when people don't, when they're waiting for God and they become discouraged, the Bible says that hope that is delayed makes the heart sick, makes the heart faint. And then when they turn back, even though they waited for God, they've lost out. That's why you want to be sure that you do what is right. You wait for God properly because you must wait fully. You remember the story of Saul while he was, that's king of Israel, while he was waiting for Samuel. Can you remember that? He just missed it by a few seconds, yet God rejected him. Samuel said, wait, how many days? 7 days. The sixth day, Samuel didn't show up. The seventh day morning, Samuel didn't show up. The seventh day afternoon, Samuel did not show up. The people were tired. See, this king is too patient. So the man got up by evening. I assume it was evening now. He said, well, it appears like Samuel is not coming. It was still on the seventh day. He missed the timing of Samuel by just a minute or two. A man who had waited 24 hours times seven. He missed the coming of Samuel by a minute or two. A man who had waited for 24 hours times seven. Do you get what I'm saying? Yet when Samuel saw him, he said, you went ahead and sacrificed and you didn't wait for me. He said, look at it now. Today your kingdom will have been established. Now it is taken away from you. A man who waited 60 minutes times 24 hours times 7 days, you understand? He missed it by just 2 or 3 minutes, 1 or 2 or 3 minutes. And the conclusion was that that kingdom is not yours. That is, if you want to wait, make sure you wait. That's the point. So, waiting for God, we must wait. If you want to wait, you must wait fully. You don't wait halfway. So I waited for him for 8 years. If God said I was coming 8 years and 2 months, at the end of 8 years, you didn't wait the extra 2 months, they will say in heaven, he did not wait. See why you must learn how to wait. Because it is he that endures to the end that will be what? Saved. Very important. So we're talking about how to fight unbelief, or the fight against unbelief. What is the point that I've been trying to make? Sometimes faith is working, unbelief is also working. And so our duties as believers is to fight unbelief. We must fight unbelief, because if we don't fight it, unbelief is the reason why I wait for 7 days, 24 hours each day, then miss Samuel by just a few minutes. We must fight unbelief. In the case of Saul, what was the source of his unbelief? The people began to scatter. They began to scatter. The army began to dwindle. He was afraid if the people lost their morale, the enemy would now come attack him, and then he would be at a disadvantage. So he quickly did what he was not supposed to do. The source of his own, unbelief was the reaction of the people around him. That's why I'm saying you must fight unbelief. The one I'm talking about today is unbelief that comes from fear. I was trying to explain the fact that unbelief is very powerful. We must fight it. No matter the source of unbelief, we must fight it. We must not let it dictate what goes on in our lives. Let me just say something about the importance of unbelief. Quickly, let's read this one. You must fight the unbelief that comes from fear. That's what I'm talking about today. Fighting the unbelief that comes from fear. Now, quickly, let me just read something here. If you listen to faith teachers a lot, they talk about this, trying to emphasize the importance of faith. The book of Mark, chapter 6. This was the story about the Lord Jesus. After he had begun his ministry, and he had done things including raising the dead in chapter 5. The Bible says in chapter 6, in verse 1, Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown. He was brought up in Enugu, and he had traveled doing ministry in Lagos, in Benin, in the Middle Belt, Otukpo, Makurdi, even different places. Then he now decided to come back to Enugu, his own base, where he grew up. He said, the Bible says, and the disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands, that is, they heard about it, all right? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, and all of that? And not his sisters here with us? The Bible says, and they took offense at him. Jesus now said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household. Now, this is where I was going, verse 5. And he could do no miracle there. Now, if you read King James or other translations, it will tell you no mighty work. I like that emphasis. The literal Greek says he could do no work of power. The literal thing is he could do no work of power there. He said, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people. If you read, I think Amplified Translation, it will tell you that a few sickly people, they were not fully sick, they were just not feeling very well. Are you getting my point? That is, they were not people that came with serious ailments. They did not have cancers. They were not near death. They just had a headache that was troubling them. Stuff like that. Or, this is my back pain that has been there for a few days. It's the way I slept. You know those kind of things. Those are the sickly people that he was able to lay hands on and heal.